If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. E-listening on Wednesday, we have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings in the divine love, light, and living word of the beloved. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. This evening, our seminar topic is Peace is the Cessation of Againstness and the Return of Our Mind to Truth and Love. So if you're ready, let's take a deep breath. Ooh, and feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit pouring down over the top of our heads. Wow. You feel that? It's like warm honey, like tingles on the top of the crown chakra and flowing down the back and the arms. Let's take another deep breath with the intention to connect with the beloved. Deep breath. Ooh, there it is again. There it is. That's called the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. It comes down upon you. That is the immantling of what we could call divine grace. It's that anointing with that which transcends everything in this world. And yet it is the most precious acquisition that we could ever draw upon ourselves. The anointing is what gives us the power that transcends the lower nature, that bridges all of our personal inadequacies through to perfection. Perhaps not a perfection that we would look for by worldly definition, but the protection that restores sanity and wholeness, because that which knows what that is has filled the vessels appointed by creation, by the Almighty Creator of all creation, to be the sourcing terminals for that expression. I'm talking about you and me. We are the tributaries of that grace that cannot show up except through a human instrument that has been emptied of the conflict of the false self and has returned to the awareness of present peace. It's not a creating something that isn't already in existence. It's returning the awareness to that. So let's take another deep breath and soak for a moment in that peace of God that is the grace and the bestowal of grace upon our human tabernacles. Deep breath. and let's just softly chant our love song to God by using the ancient, ancient name, Hu, H-U. Sing it softly with as much devotion and love as you possibly can. Ready? And just be present in the peace of God. That is a very simple way to return the mind to peace, to truth, and love. Because in actuality, they're all one and the same. Peace, truth, love. That is what we are. That is what the source of all life is. And so, when we speak of reality or truth, it is not else but love. Love transcends all the laws, all the teachings of the prophets, transmutes all errors, dispels all fear. For divine spirit is the living love that holds all of existence intact. All existence lives, moves, and has its being in love. Love is the cohesive factor throughout the cosmos. The planets are upheld in space only by the power of love. Each revolving in their perfect orbits with a myriad of life forms of all kinds and levels of development throughout endless creation that has no beginning and no ending. But mankind alone has been created to embody that pure love and to communicate that love tangibly through the spoken word. Man alone has been endowed with the ability to speak the heart of God, to give expression of God's love for all its creation. Man alone provides a visible form and means of expression for the otherwise invisible, formless, absolute love to manifest on earth. So, why then is it so difficult for most of us to simply be loving all the time and at peace? And it's because that pure love that is our true nature gets clouded over by a false sense of identity that we've come to think of as who we are. It is the unconscious mental input that we have marinated and been steeped in since the inception of the mind, with a conditioning that fortifies separation. We've been speaking the last several seminars about the fact that when pure, intangible spirit became mixed with the lower vibration that we call mind, it formed what was called ego, which is a sense of identity which has suggested that we are separate from God and separate from one another. And that gave rise and birth to what we call false evidence appearing real, or fear. And so the return to peace is simply the recollection and the remembrance of a part of us that has never been touched by that misconception. It remains there, pristine and untouched. So in returning the mind, by our conscious desire to have it turn Godward or toward truth, the Holy Spirit within us that we just felt anointing us, through grace brings that transformation. We don't have to do it. It does it. That's its job. But we have to give it permission. We have to ask. We have to have an intention toward that, for that grace to intervene and intercede. You see, we're given free will. We can go through life as an ego, projecting fault, blame, separation, pointing fingers, saying it's their fault, her fault, his fault, anyone's fault but mine. We can live like that for as long as we want, and have probably, for many, 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 many lifetimes. Or eventually we get to that point where we say, no, I've had enough of the conflict and the warring. I really want to experience the peace of God. And to experience the peace of God, we have to decide that peace requires us to cease generating againstness. We come into againstness whenever we adopt a side, a position, a viewpoint that is adversarial, that is to say, against another. You're wrong, I'm right. My way or the highway. You know that attitude? That's the ego. And when we do that, we're allowed to do that because we're in a free will zone here, educational zone. But it makes us supremely unhappy and alienated. And we feel like we're an outsider. We never feel like we fit, like we belong, like we're at home. And that gives rise to another form of wishful thinking, where we think, oh, I can ascend out of here if I raise my vibrations by doing this breathing technique or this ascension technique or this whatever technique, or wear these gimmicks that raise my vibration. Then I can escape. Or maybe the Ashtar command will come and beam me up out of here because I don't belong here. The vibrations are too low. And so we develop a kind of wishful thinking that we don't want to fulfill the purpose that we've been created to fulfill. We would rather dodge the bullet and get out of Dodge. We'd rather be beamed up or somehow magically transported anywhere but Earth. And yet, wherever you go, you're going to be the same person. You don't change just because Ashtar beams you up in a spaceship. I know, I've been beamed up in a spaceship quite a few times. And you come back the same person. There's no escaping your own obligation to enlighten yourself, to choose to have your mind transformed by giving up your preference for conflict and againstness. You know, we're in the time of season, day before Christmas Eve, when probably everyone I'm speaking to has at least one Christmas card that has the Dove of Peace on it, very often with a globe of the earth, maybe showing the different nations. Do you know that the major indicator of the maturation of a soul or a nation, an individual or a nation, is how they choose to deal with conflict, how they choose to resolve differences of opinion? The very immature individual and nation will always go to conflict. They will go to fighting, to physical aggressiveness and self-defense. The more evolved, the more awakened, the more spiritually integrated, matured, and attuned an individual or a nation is, it's the decision they make at that point of whether they head to the battlefield to bomb and blast each other to smithereens, or whether they choose to sit down and discourse and discuss and come to understand where each person is coming from and how they could possibly work together so that no one has to lose in the process, that everyone's point of view or their particular ideology or their particular way of viewing life could be understood and accommodated in a way to where the highest good is served. So no one loses. Everyone is able to negotiate an amicable solution that resolves the need for aggression and warfare. That takes a choice at a level beyond the animal brute, where most human beings seem to be operating out of a very Neanderthal kind of consciousness. Because the majority of human beings on the planet are locked within the three lower chakras, the root chakra of fear and survival instincts, the need to protect and defend and ward off so one can survive, the sexual chakra, which thrives on excitation, erotica, anything that stimulates the sexual and the nature that comes in primarily to procreate, whatever excites that. And then the solar plexus, which is the battleground for who is the most powerful. It's that constant vying for one-upmanship, for supremacy, for overlording, overriding, dominating, manipulating, and controlling. That produces the dictators and the totalitarian regimes and so forth. It's all very primitive, low consciousness. Very, very primitive. Very. And the whole thing that humanity, if it is to survive into the times ahead, if it is to actually raise in its vibration with the ascending earth into what is called the Terra Crista, or the new earth, or the fifth globe, or the fifth world, whatever you want to call it, if we are to do that, to go into the fifth dimension, we have to move from those lower chakras into a heartfelt approach to life. Got to get up into that heart chakra. That is the main test before humanity right now. The choice for ego power and domination, or the opening of the heart to where you experience a kinship where you look at everybody on that planet as your brother and sister, that have a common parentage. We all come out of the one supreme creator. And when you look, when you boil it down, we all have pretty much the same basic needs and aspirations, regardless of the ideology that has bent our mind into a particular position and point of view. Would that we could let that go, but that's probably not going to happen overnight. That requires our willingness to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and transform that mind. Wean it away from againstness, adversarialness, hatred, discord, this proclivity we have for conflict. My heavens, when you look at what's offered on television today, you can't even bake a cupcake without making it a war. Cake wars, cupcake wars, baking wars, kitchen from hell. I mean, look at what's offered in the media. And it's almost comical if you read down the list of what's on cable television right now. It's all about death. It's all about conflict, warfare, blasting, making destruction. You see, the ego, the lower self, the false self, absolutely loves this. That's what feeds it and fosters it. You have to understand that the false self is nourished by generating fear and conflict. It cannot exist in peace. That's why that lower part of the mind will do everything in its power to keep you off kilter, to keep you distracted from awakening and illumining your mind by remembering who you are and what you are eternally as an embodiment of the divine. That's the last thing the ego mind wants to allow you to know and recognize, because then it dissolves. You see, it's a no thing, and it dissolves like a little phantom. You know, it just goes, it just fizzles out and dissolves the minute you bring in the light of the supreme that you are. You are the light of the world. Now, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. Actually, he was born in the spring, but the Romans decided it would be a good idea to kind of fit it into the winter solstice. That way they could take, you know, their beliefs that they were espousing at the time and mix them with this new political ploy which they were trying to maneuver into being the state religion, which they ended up calling Christianity, which, by the way, had nothing to do with Jesus, who was, at least in that birth, a good Jewish boy. But that aside, it was a political ploy at the time to dominate and control the populace at that time. It's all a Roman invention. It had very, 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 very little to do with the actual teachings of Jesus the Christ. You're better off getting that directly from him, from within your heart, or by studying the Course in Miracles. But that aside, you know, so, man alone provides a visible form and means of expression for the otherwise invisible, intangible, formless absolute to manifest on earth. That's a pretty powerful mission statement, I think. So, in our return of our mind to truth, we need to really look at this belief that we have that we need to defend ourselves and protect ourselves against who and why and what for what purpose. This whole thing, you see, comes out of a fear we have of what could never happen. What could never happen? We can never be destroyed. Oh, the temporary thought form we thought was ourself and our temporary world that we're living in that we think is real. That's what we think we have to protect. But I'm telling you again and again in seminar after seminar that we are bumbling around in creations of our own mental machinations and interpretations that have no bearing on reality whatsoever. And when we pop through that fog bank of false selfhood, we come into limitless power, peace, love, joy, and fulfillment, with no thing lacking. The price of that is the willingness to allow your mind to be transformed by the Divine Spirit. And you do that by simply coming to the point when you don't like what you see when you open your eyes. You don't like how you feel when you're relating with people. There's not that fullness, that fulfillment, that joy, that peace. There's some little niggly thing agitating the periphery of your being all the time with disquietude, with agitation, with guilt. And that's the false self. And thank God it plays forth in that kind of feedback, or I don't think we'd ever have the wit to turn from it and to seek and ask and pray for something greater. But once you're willing to allow that which is greater, that lives in you and speaks to you through your conscience, and sometimes through your good old common horse sense, when you're willing to let that change situations, change the way you look at things, change the way you feel. And you can know whenever you're not wholly joyous that you've adopted an erroneous perception. You're not seeing clearly through the eyes of the heart, through the eyes of spirit, we spoke about last week in the seminar. When you're not wholly joyous, you are seeing, thinking behavingly, in some way that's unloving to one of God's creations. You're behaving in some way that's against one of God's creations. So, this need for self-defense and protection against others is because we have seen them erroneously. We've seen them as different and existing apart from ourselves. And this is the root of fear, and thus of ignorance. And it's the cause of all conflict and warfare. Now, this false sense of self thinks it is in control. It imagines that it knows everything. And it takes great pride in its knowledge, power, and doing. But in actuality, it has no knowledge or power at all. It is all empty bluster and bravado. Ego is both weak and powerless because it is the very manifestation of falsehood. And truth alone has power. Yet when we try to define ourselves or figure ourselves out, in most cases, we will take this false self to be who we really are and will begin to define it by external add-ons. We add on our labels, our degrees, our worldly accomplishments, and then think that's who we are. Then, when we try to awaken spiritually, we just add on more labels and more degrees and more accomplishments. And then we put on a spiritual mask. But it's the same old ego with cosmetic touches. We put a little makeup on our false self, that's all. So the ego tends to think that by adding more onto itself, whatever that more may be, makes it better, more powerful, and more influential. Spirit, however, reveals that the less is actually the more. That the spiritual life begins to unburden us of our useless add-ons and accumulations. Until we are stripped down and our divinity stands unadorned in its pure, pristine simplicity as living love. So it's interesting to note that people are mirrors. People simply reflect where we are inside ourselves. This is a real owie for most of us to come to terms with. It's awful. We don't like to think that people are simply mirroring who we are. I remember in some of our workshops years ago, we used to put people in dyads. And we would do an exercise where you would say everything in that person in front of you that you disliked, that you noticed that you didn't like. And they would do the same thing with you. And then you would switch, and you would own everything that you saw in that person for yourself. I don't like you because I think you're very, very selfish. And you have to own it. I don't like myself because I consider myself to be very, very selfish. And so on. You get the idea. And it felt so weird to own what you had just seen in that other person firsthand. And then, of course, after we all felt utterly rotten and were angry and offended to the max, we would switch and we would say everything that we liked about that person, everything that we actually admired and saw in them. And, of course, you know, we were seeing what was within us as well. Because you see both things. You just don't see only negative things. Generally, we see a little bit of everything. And likewise, situations are resounders, resounding what we've expressed and put out there energetically. So we need to get to the place where we become responsible for the energies we bring to each other. You are responsible for the energies you bring wherever you go. And the more light we carry, the more influential we are. Our bad mood can spoil a whole party, a whole group of people can be infected with our bad mood, our negative state, our depression. We can put a pall of gray muck and junk over a whole group of innocent people simply because we're not being responsible for the energies we're bringing to that gathering. Part of self-mastery is being responsible for yourself, what you bring forward to life, what you bring over the telephone when you talk to people, what you bring when you walk in a room or you enter a group of people or you go to your place of employment or your school, or whatever it is that you're doing, or that you bring to your spouse in the morning, or when your spouse comes home from work. What do you bring to the table? Very, very important to take care of your levels. Monitor yourself. Clear yourself. When you're out of sorts, I've taught in so many ways to clear yourself and come back into attunement and alignment with God. It's as simple as this. You take a deep breath. Father, Mother God, I ask just now for the clearance. I ask that any karma, any negativity, any energy that I'm bringing through my body, mind, and emotions that's not loving and clear, I ask that it could be cleared now through grace. And you take a deep breath. You let it go, whatever the angst, the agitation, the anger, the upset, the irritation, whatever it is, you release it in that breath and allow it to dissolve back into the nothingness from which it came. The only truth is your loving, your peace, your bliss, your natural, joyous, divine presentation. Everything else is a bunch of junk you bought into. Let it go. It's garbage. You don't have to pick through it and understand why it's there. You just toss it. It's garbage. And you keep yourself clear. You can also light a candle, a little incense, put on some music. Do whatever you need to do, but keep yourself clear. Be responsible for bringing the best to your associations and your situations. So this is a way we can use our daily interactions with others as well as our impressions regarding them as accurate reflections of our present state of consciousness. And, you know, you're always going to change because we're always refining and upgrading and improving and moving beyond where we were to what's next. Spirit is a very active river of love and light and sound. It's not static. It's not a stagnant pool. It's an ocean. it's a rushing energy that's always flowing, always changing, always dynamic, always presenting greater bliss, greater joy, greater peace, greater well-being. That's the divine ocean of love and mercy. And as you go about just noticing what you notice, being aware of how you're seeing people in situations, you can also notice that, for example, if you consistently see others as angry or impatient or selfish or fearful, you can pretty well assume that these are the areas in your personality that you are meant to work on. They're being brought to your attention so that you can work on them. How? By becoming conscious. That's all. You're simply becoming conscious when you awaken spiritually. You've been going on autopilot or karmic momentums. And when you awaken, you simply become conscious and self-directed with a capital S. Or spiritually directed. So a useful journaling exercise would be, if you wanted to do it, would be to jot down what you consistently notice in others that annoys and irritates you. And again, the ego mind will do its very best to convince you that it's not in you, but it's in them. It's in him, it's in her, it's in it, it's in the situation. If it wasn't for them, I would be peaceful. I would be happy. I wouldn't have this problem. It's their fault, not mine. And that's what the ego proclaims, very loud tones usually. And that's called projecting. The ego projects guilt and blame onto others so it avoids personal accountability. But you know, we all do that. Every human being does this because it's part of the defense system that we've all used to survive and cope. That is, when we're still immature psychologically and spiritually. It's an infantile approach, but we all have done it, and we're all probably doing it from time to time, so it's not like any of us are the Lone Ranger here. So the person who is totally identified with the human personality in the physical body and the outer world is still immature psychologically and spiritually. And such a person would be shattered by too direct a revelation of the truth because they would identify with their faults and shortcomings rather than their divinity. That's very important to note. The immature spiritual and person that's immature psychologically and spiritually identifies, would tend to identify more with their faults and shortcomings because they lack awareness of anything other than that as who they are. That's why you need to be careful with people that are not awake. To be careful with them because they're easily disheartened and depressed and actually thrown away from pursuing spiritual things because they don't have any place to put that revelation that comes when they are shown that they're operating out of ego. It's like, well, that's who I am. You know, so they take all the blame upon themselves rather than identifying with their divinity, which they need to be reminded of. They need to be trained to go to that as their source of identity and then gradually they can see, you know, the other parts of the personality that need to be worked on. So that's why masters start very gently with most people when they're working with them. And they need a firm foundation of who they are, of who they truly are, as sons and daughters of God. Once they're established in that, then, you know, they can look at the shadow reflection or the ego, the lower self, and begin to disciple it, train it to align with that divine self that they truly are. So truth is revealed only to the initiated. A person who is initiated is a person who has already moved into that higher state of consciousness, and they're able to see to higher vision. But that too is by degrees, depending upon one's preparedness. But nevertheless, you need to know who you are as a divine soul, and that you're more than your outer personality. So to begin with all of this, just start noticing where you are. Just quietly notice, without judging, what occurs to you. Just hold steady and simply be aware without commentary. You've asked to know the truth, to experience God, to awaken beyond the dream. So whatever shows up for you, whatever you become aware of, is moving you in that direction. Truth, reality, awakening beyond the dream, is only offensive and threatening to the false self, the ego mind. So again, notice that resistance that comes up. It shows up as that tightening in your solar plexus. You feel like your stomach's in a knot, where you want to take your teddy bear or a pillow and put it over your tummy to protect yourself. Or notice the tension of your lower jaw. When you're in that resistance mood, you'll notice that your lower jaw is tight. Your teeth are often clenched. You're not even aware of it. So open your mouth and drop your jaw. Feel how you relax when you do that? Take a deep breath. And drop your jaw. And just let your tummy go soft. Good. So just notice that tightening and that tension is the false self objecting to your desire to see beyond it, to awaken, and to be free. That battle going on inside your gut, your emotions, that mental sparring going on between your thoughts, the conflicts, the dilemmas, that's the false self resisting the soul as it begins to integrate and influence your human personality. That's why periodically you need to consciously make it a point to drop your shoulders, open and loosen your jaw, shake out your hands and your body, jiggle, shake, let all that tension get out, or tense up and then release consciously. Be aware of when you're uptight. And then if you want to proceed on with this process, you might want to notice and journal, if you choose, the situations in which you find yourself consistently encountering or noticing in the world. What are the issues that attract your attention and tempt you into adopting a polarized position? Polarization is what entraps you in the material universe. It is the major element which generates karma, which then necessitates rebirth in another physical body. Karma, which is simply a Sanskrit word which means action or activity, always produces an effect, whether it's a good action or a bad action. It still produces an effect that you are called accountable to reap. That's why you can be bound by a iron chain, let's say, of negative karma, but you can also be bound by a golden chain of good karma. But a chain is a chain. To switch from karma to dharma, which would be when the soul is occupying or the spirit is occupying your physical personality, and you're simply an instrument of the divine, the difference is that in dharma there is no karma, as long as you don't identify yourself as being the doer. When you can say with Christ Jesus that I of myself do nothing, it is the Father that does all things through me, then you're free of karma. That's a tricky one. Most of the time we think that we're the ones that are doing whatever it is we're doing. So it's training the mind to stay awake, stay aware, stay attentive, stay on your game. You know, Baba says, life is a game, play it. So to take one side against another is what we're talking about here when we're talking about polarization. Taking a side against another is adopting a polarizing point of view, which is against someone or something. And that is what we do when we are not sufficiently aware and strong enough to maintain consistent spiritual awareness. Spiritual awareness enables us to act without polarizing, without choosing sides, without going into againstness and making someone else an enemy or wrong or evil. Instead, we act for the highest good of all. We act out of an attitude of impartial goodwill. This is how all masters operate, by the way. They operate for the good and the well-being of everyone. Everyone is considered to have equal merit, equal value, spiritually speaking. And those souls and those nations, those individuals, let's put it that way, those individuals and nations that are still immature, we do have to exert a type of governing body that mediates and arbitrates and bridges misunderstanding so that it doesn't become rampant warfare and destruction. We still need those mediating bodies in the world that can impartially facilitate the flow of goodwill and highest good and outcome for all involved. That's, you know, what we as light workers, we serve that function ourselves right now. We're all in various occupations in the world. We're in the world, but we're acting as divine functionaries and mediating and warding off conflict, warfare. It's up to us to prevent that from escalating in the world. So we act for the highest good of all, out of an attitude of impartial goodwill. Goodwill is the energy that will shift us out of the present, I would say, very dangerous period that we're in right now on the planet, or it could go either way. So it is herein that we can discern the biggest difference in how an aware individual operates and the unawakened individual that is still blinded by ego and egoic projection. So can you identify a time or times when you've polarized and taken sides on an issue and how it has drawn you into the conflict and a karmic situation? And a hint here would be that it left you upset in some matter and without the resolution of restored peace and harmony. So the restoration to peace and harmony can only occur when the fundamental oneness of all of us, of all life, is realized. And that is spiritual awareness operating. When we can realize in another that same basic common source, basic needs and aspirations that we all have, regardless of our ideology. So no matter what ideology has captured our minds, and it is a captive when it is focused in an ideology point of view that excludes that of others, no matter what that has been that's captivated our minds, at heart, we all have the same creator, the same source of being, the same fundamental human needs and aspirations for ourselves and our loved ones. So living in that expanded awareness allows us to see others not as enemies, but as our brothers and sisters at different stages of spiritual development and maturation. And again, keep in mind, both people and nations embody different stages of spiritual development and maturity. Less mature individuals and nations will go to war and resort to physical combat to deal with their issues. More spiritually mature individuals and nations can resolve their issues and differences through dialogue, discussion, and diplomacy. The enlightened, however, have no issues and see no differences. So until that mind is fully healed and restored to sanity by the Holy Spirit, we're going to tend to have issues and see differences. So it gradually is transformed and the mind is renewed by the Divine Spirit. And we begin to see things differently. We begin to see through the eyes of love. We begin to operate from the one accord. So we can observe how awakened and mature our individual selves are, our nation in which we live, by how we approach resolving issues, differences, and conflicts. So how do you resolve your personal issues and differences with others in your life? You tend to get into arguments or loud, heated discussions where you lose your cool and become defensive? Or do you generally like to talk things out and come to a mutual understanding when differences of opinion arise? So how we handle ourselves in disagreeable or hostile confrontations reveals a great deal about our level of spiritual awareness and maturity. And we all have areas that we are working to overcome, refine, and master. Even the most evolved initiate will have his or her weaker areas that tend to surface from time to time, particularly when we're tired and stressed. And this is all part of our way of developing self-mastery, which is the purpose of our human life on Earth. Screwing up and blowing it is part of our learning and refining process. So don't make a big deal out of that. The laws of polarity and duality and the pairs of opposites, the law of karma, of cause and effect, all of these are necessary in assisting us to attain self-mastery and spiritual transcendency, which is our liberation from the psychic and material realms beneath the soul realm of pure spirit. And the curriculum requires our completing the course taught at Earth University and graduating. And that's what we're doing. We're all somewhere in that process. So this time when we're celebrating the advent of the one called the Prince of Peace, let's remember that we are all princesses and princes of peace. And let's choose peace Let's choose the way of that divine spirit and simply be the peace wherever it is needed, wherever we are in the world, and especially as we gather with our loved ones at this time of Christmas. Wishing you all a very blessed Christmas from myself, Ashtar, and the Ashtar Command. Let's go out chanting one, nice, anaihu. Deep breath. Anaihu. May the peace of God be with you, your households, and your families this sacred eve. Namaste.